Romans chapter 2 is where we'll be tonight. And before we read our text, let me just kind of rehearse a little bit as in regards to what we looked at last week. I entitled my message last week, "There is no respecter of persons with God." And that's what verse number 11 of chapter 2 tells us. "For there is no respect of persons with God." And the reason God makes that statement is because he's contrasting the Gentiles with the Jews. And there was something that the Jews didn't quite understand, and that is that they were just as equally guilty before God as the Gentiles. And really, that's the same type of theme that we'll see in our text tonight. Of course, chapter 1 dealt with the extent of sinners the Gentiles were, how utterly sinful they were, and how they got to the degree of sin that they had attained, and it was by rejecting God and His truth. And as a result of rejecting God and His truth, they were given over to a reprobate mind to do that which was unseemly and unnatural. And there's a number of sins that are spelled out for us in the last part of Romans chapter 1. And so, as I've said in the past, chapter 1 tells us the Gentiles are sinners. And that was something that was very easy for the Jewish people to grasp. But they certainly didn't feel like they were as equally sinful as their Gentile counterparts. They saw themselves as a privileged people, a people that were separated, unique, and different from all the other nations around them. But God tells us in the first part of chapter number 2 that He will judge a man because of his sin, regardless of his nationality. Regardless of the amount of life that a person is given, God will judge each man according to his sins or his works. If a man sins without the law, he's still guilty before God. A man that sins with the law is one, though, that will be judged more harshly, because God has given him more light, more revelation. And so in chapter 1 and verse 20 it says, in the last phrase, "So that they are without excuse." The Gentile nations are without excuse, even though they didn't have the law, because they had other evidences that God existed, like the creation and their conscience. And they rejected those two things, and therefore God is just in judging them. But it also says in chapter 2 and verse 1, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man," referring primarily to the Jews. They're also inexcusable before God. They have been given additional revelation, the Old Testament scriptures, and they rejected the light that God gave them. And as a result, He's going to judge them as well. Tonight's message I have entitled, "Us or You?" And I'll explain why I chose that as my title a little bit later. But let's read our text, beginning with verse 17. And we'll read till the end of the chapter. It says, "Behold, thou art a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest His will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law through breaking the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? And shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee, who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly. Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. I want to divide this text up into three different divisions. The privileges of the Jewish nation, the problem of the Jewish nation, and then the what I call proxy or substitute or replacement for the Jewish nation. And I believe that the first four verses, from verses 17 to 20, deal with the privileges of the nation of Israel. And no doubt they had certain privileges of God. Even chapter number 3 is going to begin with these words. What advantage then hath a Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? And because of what is said in chapter 2, you might conclude that there are no advantages to the Jew. But there were advantages, because verse 2 says, much every way, chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. And maybe we'll talk more about that next week. But notice their chief advantage amongst all other nations, and it was that they had
Amen.
The Word of God.
Amen.
Because of that, they were a privileged people. And so let's look at these first few verses and notice how God explains to us that they were a privileged people. It says, behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law. This is the first, I guess, privilege, you might say, of the Jewish nation, that they were able to rest in the law. And that word rest means to settle upon or to remain. I mean, if you think about the morality of the nations outside of Israel, did they really have any settled truth? Any absolute moral truth? Not to the same extent that the Jews did.
Right.
They had the law, and they could rest in it. They had an authoritative source for truth.
Yeah.
And even today, we recognize as the carriers and preservers of the Word of God, the New Testament priesthood, that we hold in our hands God's absolute moral law. And that is a huge privilege. The Jews, they were the Old Testament keepers of the law. Unto them God committed the oracles of God, the scriptures. And so they rested in the law. And it says, I'm going to skip over that last phrase in verse 17 and come back to it later, but verse 18 says, and knowest his will. And of course, this was directly attached to the fact that they had God's law. And in God's law, he explained to them what he required of them. And no other nation could say that they had this same privilege, at least to the extent that
right.
the Jewish people did.
Right.
It says, and approvest the things that are more excellent. And again, that's attached to the fact that they had the Word of God. They had a better way of life. And where did that better way of life come from? The principles that are found
right.
in the Word of God.
Amen.
You think about the type of lifestyle that people live even in America today. They may have all the wealth in the world, but you know what? Their lives are filled with drama, as they say, and not a good kind of drama. Their lives are filled with problems, chaos, turmoil, depression. Not everybody. But there's a large percentage of people in America whose lives are a mess. And you know why? Because they don't live their lives according to the principles of the Word of God. And the Jewish people had the truths of the Scriptures to, as we'll see here in a moment, guide them and help them. And because of that, they had a more excellent way. Being instructed, it says, out of the law. I know in the flesh, our human nature is not to like instruction. But you know, when instruction is given in order to make your life better and healthier and more productive, that instruction should be well received. And again, God gave to the people of Israel instructions in His Word, how to live their lives. And it benefited them. It says in verse 19, "And art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind." I mean, the Gentile nations, especially in Ephesians chapter 2, are said to live in darkness. Remember how it talks about them being alienated from the commonwealth of Israel. That again speaks of the privileges of the nation of Israel. Their commonwealth that wasn't given to Gentile nations, it was given to the Jewish nation. They didn't walk in darkness. They had the light of God's Word. The next phrase even says, "a light of them which are in darkness." And I think we recognize that, especially in the book of Psalms, that the Word of God is likened unto a lamp. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. I mean, if you picture this world as the spiritual dark place that it is, how are you going to see to walk around safely? Well, you have to use the Word of God. You know, do you all realize that we can't really trust our own judgment?
Right.
We can't really trust our own opinions, our own feelings.
Right.
I mean, if we follow our feelings, we follow our judgments, we follow our preferences, we're likely to get ourselves in trouble.
Amen. Yes, sir.
Because this is a dark world and we need a flashlight to tell us which direction to go. And that flashlight is the Word of God.
Amen.
And it places a light upon our path and tells us where danger is lurking, because we don't always know.
Amen.
And again, the Jewish people here in the Old Testament, they were the ones that had the light of the Word of God.
Amen.
And that light was to be used of them to teach those that were blind, to teach those that were in darkness. And so you can see how they had an elevated status above all other nations. It says in verse 20, speaking of the Jewish nation, "You're an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes." That would almost seem to make them wise and mature, right? Rather than foolish and babes. Well, I don't know if that always made them wise and mature, but the Word of God is wise and mature. And then it ends with their privileges, saying, "which has the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law." They have the truth.
Right.
You know, the world teaches lies. Things like evolution.
Mm-hmm.
Where the Bible tells us God created the heaven and the earth. The world practices faulty logic when it comes to finances, by just incurring more and more and more debt. And yet the Bible would tell us to not be a debtor to any man. That if you're a debtor, you're a slave. Those are better principles to live by, because it's the truth.
Yes, sir.
I could probably talk about lots of different truths that are found in the Word of God that aren't practiced by the world. But I think we can see here how the nation of Israel was privileged. They rested in the law. They knew God's will. They had a better, a more excellent way of life because of the instruction that God had given them in the Old Testament law. They were able to guide the blind. They were able to give light to them that were in darkness. They were able to instruct the foolish and teach the babes. They had the truth. They had the Scriptures. That's why they had an advantage over other nations.
Right.
And therefore, you can probably understand how this led to their problem that's addressed in this chapter. They began to elevate themselves inappropriately above other nations, thinking that they did not need to repent, that they did not need the salvation that God so freely offered. Remember, I mentioned last week that when the Pharisees and the religious rulers came to John the Baptist to be baptized, he refused them, telling them to bring forth fruits meet or suitable for repentance. And he predicted what their response might be, and so he said, "And don't tell me that you have Abraham for your father. That's not going to work.
Amen.
Don't talk to me about your heritage.
Yes, sir.
Don't talk to me about your tradition.
Yep.
Because that won't do you any good. You are in just as much, you are just as much in need of repentance as these publicans and these harlots and these other types of sinners.
Yes, sir.
You're in need of repentance just as much as the Gentiles are. But you can understand, because of the privileges that God gave this nation, how they might be lifted up with pride. Notice that last phrase in verse 17. It says, "And makest thy boast of God." Their privileges caused them to boast. It caused them to be lifted up with pride. I was reading one Bible teacher, and he says, often that's the case. But really, the privileges that God gives to us ought to cause us to be thankful. It ought to cause us to express gratitude, not pride.
Amen.
Pride is a bad thing, in whatever form it's found. I remember, I don't think I was present in Grafton in the church service where Pastor Hendricks must have talked about pride. But I heard a number of people talking about it, and they said things to me, either about a statement he made, or, I don't know, maybe a message he preached, but it had to do with pride, because we will often use that word in a positive sense. You know, we'll say, "I'm proud of my child," or "I'm proud of my children." And again, we're trying to express something positive by using the word proud. And evidently he said that is not the word that we should use. Because, again, pride's not a good thing. And if we mean that literally, you know, if I was to say I'm proud of Timothy, in essence what I'm saying is, you know, I believe that his actions or his behavior reflects positively upon me and lifts me up and elevates me. That's what the word pride means nearly all the time. I thought about going through and looking at all the verses that use the word pride. I couldn't come up with any off the top of my head that were talking about it in a positive sense. But really, I think what we're trying to express when our child exhibits a behavior that's godly is that we're grateful to have a child. We're grateful that God is working in them in such a degree to cause them to exhibit godly behaviors. And that's why I often say, I don't think we should say we're proud to be a Baptist or proud to be a fundamentalist, because it's the same thing. You know, do we mean by that we're lifted up? You know, because we adhere to the truth? Well, again, if we're adhering to the truth, you know, praise God that He has given us an understanding of the truth. But all of us are expected to adhere to the truth.
Right.
And so it's not in any way, it shouldn't in any way reflect positively upon us. It is what's expected or required of us. But here, the Jews, because of their privileges given to them by God, they were lifted up with pride. They did not see their need for repentance and salvation. They did not see how they were just as guilty of breaking the commandments of God as the Gentiles were. It says in verse 21, "Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal." It's going to give specifics. "Dost thou steal?" Here they were, a light to the Gentile nations, teaching them, you shouldn't steal. And because you steal, you're a guilty sinner deserving of God's wrath. And yet they were stealing. Matter of fact, God charges them with robbing Him in the book of Malachi.
Yes, sir.
By holding back on their tithes and offerings.
Amen.
Verse 22 says, "Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery?" They could very easily see the sins of the Gentile nations around them. But for some reason, they couldn't see that they were just as guilty of those same sins. "Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege?" They judged the Gentile nations for idolatry, But they as a nation were just as guilty. It says in verse 24, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you," as it is written. The name of God is blasphemed. Why? Because here they were preaching that people should live a certain way, and they didn't live that way themselves. This was the problem with the Jewish nation. And then verses 24 to 29, as I said, deal with what I call their proxy. I don't know if you ever heard of board members voting via proxy. That means they have someone else fill in and vote for them. That's why I used that word, because it needed to start with a P. Helps me remember the text and what it's all about. But it says in verse 25, "For circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law." You know, circumcision was a sign that God gave to the Jewish people. But it did have a spiritual meaning. It was literally a cutting off of the flesh. But that literal cutting off of the flesh really did not change anyone's heart. It was an outward sign of what was to take place in the hearts of the Jewish people. And it says, "But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision." Again, the whole point of these verses to follow is that circumcision does not benefit you if you break the law. And if the Gentiles, which have not been circumcised, if they act according to righteousness, according to the principles of the Word of God, their uncircumcision is counted circumcision. Because really the thing that God's interested in is someone's heart being circumcised, cutting off the flesh, laying it aside, and being filled with the Spirit of God according to New Testament doctrine. It says in verse 28, "For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is an outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly." And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, and not the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Again, they felt like their heritage, their tradition, their nationality gave them certain benefits above Gentile nations, but that was not the truth. And you know, these verses also highlight the fact that a person was saved in the Old Testament the very same way that we're saved in the New Testament, by grace through faith. The Jew was given the Word of God. That didn't mean he was saved by hearing the Word of God. That's what it said a little bit further back in chapter number 2. It's not the hearer of the word that's justified, but the doer of the word. But the Jews thought that they were privileged because they got to hear, they had and got to hear the word of God. But that didn't set them apart from the Gentiles. They were just as guilty before God and just as much in need of repentance. And again, God would not have put this in the Scriptures if there wasn't some type of application to be made to our lives. Because if we're not careful, especially here in America, we'll get the idea, because of our nationality, because of our background, because of our tradition, we are no longer in need of biblical repentance. Biblical repentance is something that needs to be exhibited by the people in the darkest corners of the African jungles, in the darkest corners of the Muslim nations, in the idolatrous places, in Buddhist countries, but not, surely not in America. We're above that. No, we're not above
that.
Amen.
That's right. Amen.
There's generations of Americans who have grown up in church, grown up in different churches, and they are in need of repentance. They don't think so because they highly esteem the Ten Commandments. Because the Sermon on the Mount is preached about in their local churches. Well, that doesn't change their standing before God. They're a guilty sinner. Every one of us that's here, if we're not saved and we're not born again, we're a guilty sinner before God in need of repentance. You're not privileged above anybody just because you come to a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptist church. You're just as in need of salvation as the person wearing nothing but a thong in the jungle of Africa. In one publication that I get, they started putting chapters from a new book that's been written. And the book is entitled something like this: Christians in Hell? And then a question mark. Will there be Christians in Hell? And that word Christians could be placed in quotes. Because there's a lot of people that consider themselves Christians. But they've never really repented. You can talk to almost any preacher that has a church of any size whatsoever, and he'll tell you that he's pretty confident that a certain percentage of his church members are lost. He'll say there's many that are not saved. Is it possible that some quote-unquote Christians end up in hell? Yes. Why? Because they never truly repented. They thought they were okay because they were of the Christian persuasion, but they had never truly been born again. That was the problem with the Jews. They had religion, but they didn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ.
There you are. Yes, sir.
Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You know, one of the things I appreciate about Pastor Terry Kuhlman, he says his church is about helping people develop a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He says it's not a doer mentality church that he is trying to start. Nor is that the mentality of the church that he started there up in Fishers or in that particular area. He says the church goes about trying to help people develop a more intimate relationship with Jesus Christ.
Amen.
People often say they don't like organized religion. Neither do we. Probably in the sense that they mean it. We're organized. But we're not organized like the Catholics. We're not organized like the Protestants. We're just a group of humble Bible believers trying to know God better and serve Him in a greater way. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you been born into God's family? That's how you get saved. That's how you find favor with God. Not your tradition, not your nationality, not your heritage. I don't know that there's many of us that come from a long line of Bible-believing fundamentalists. Me and Tammy had to get our parents in church after we got right with the Lord. Brother Miller is still working on his family. Maybe Miss Sherry, she might come from a long line of fundamentalists. Nope, she says no. Jamie and Jordan, no, they're trying to start a new heritage,
Amen.
A new tradition to pass down to their children. So maybe we don't have to worry about this much. Well, I don't know. It wouldn't be in the Scriptures if we didn't have to worry about it. So let this be a warning to us. Just because we have the Bible, just because we have the light that God gives to us in the Bible, doesn't make us any different than anybody else. That's why I entitled my message, Us or You. When we talk about the utter sinfulness of the world, we're not just talking about them. We're talking about us.
Right. You're right. Yes, sir.
We might be saved today, and our sins might be forgiven, but before Christ forgave us of our sins, we were just as undeserving of God's grace as any other person in this world.
Amen.
So again, here we have God outlining for us the privileges of the Jewish nation, this problem that they exhibited, and then the proxy, that is how the Gentiles, as a result, became their substitute.
Sure.
God turned His attention away from the Jewish nation because of their hard hearts and began to call out for Himself a church amongst Gentile people. And don't think that God won't turn His attention away from you towards someone else if you harden your heart and reject the light that He has given you. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for thy word. Thank you for the wonderful truths that the book of Romans conveys. And God, I pray that you'll help me adequately to explain the truths that are given to us here, that we would all have a better understanding of this book. For Lord, I believe that it would help us to be better witnesses in this world and more fruitful for the cause of Christ. God, I pray that if there is someone here tonight that's not saved, that you would open up their eyes to who Jesus is.
Amen.
Show them their sinfulness before you. And might they believe that Jesus died for them, was buried, and rose again the third day, that they could have a home in heaven. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.